Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
This morning we're going to take a few minutes. We're in our fourth week of our Kingdom Culture series. Pastor Jamie started off week number one with character and integrity and hit some of the practical applications of being a part of a Kingdom Culture. Bishop Kyle Searcy came in for our 10-year anniversary as a Summit movement just jumped in with this series. Then last week, we talked about how hunger for the Lord and the fullness of God work hand in hand. And Pastor Darius spoke at the 5 p.m. last Sunday from Crestview, Florida. And this morning, we're going to be jumping into our next portion of this series. We're going to be talking about the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Now, next Sunday, I'm trying to convince Pastor Nikki to preach next Sunday. How many of you want to hear Pastor Nikki? That's two services in a row your people have spoken. She hasn't preached in just a little bit. So we're going to be jumping into a little bit more of a practical aspect of Kingdom Culture. We're going to be talking about families, marriages, singles, relationships, raising God-fearing children. How many of you need help raising kids? Every parent's hand, fingers, toes, knees, legs, arms should be up in the air right now. We need help as parents, and every child is different. I've learned with our three kids, I can't parent one the same way I do the other. And so we're going to be talking a lot about that. But we're going to be talking about the joy of the Lord today. Now, something happens, and if this is a biblical principle, when you preach the word, an environment and an atmosphere takes place as you're preaching that word. And what happens, faith moves in a room when there's an audience like this. And what you do, like, for example, when you start preaching on deliverance often and freedom, oftentimes you'll see people get set free through the teaching of the word because faith is activated. Oftentimes when you start preaching on miracles and you're telling testimonies and stories about miracles, faith is released in the room where people that need a miracle start receiving miracles. And it's the principle of magnification that what you magnify, you will manifest. What you magnify, you manifest. So this morning, I'm going to be teaching on the joy of the Lord. And some of you may have never heard a sermon or they're calling it today talks. I'm learning that it's talks today. I don't know how I feel about that. Someone said that you're not preaching anymore. It's a talk. I'm still preaching and teaching. It may be talk everywhere else. Jesus, anyways, back on track. Maybe you've never heard a sermon or a message on the joy of the Lord, and I want for those of you that have not been taught to hear and receive, but at the same time, there's going to be an atmosphere created this morning as I'm teaching where joy will start happening on people like popcorn. It happens every time. It just happens. And don't get weirded out by that. If you've never seen that, I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. But we need the joy of the Lord. And too many people are depressed today. Too many Christians have a sourpuss face on and need to turn the frown upside down and smile a little bit. It should be illegal that you can go to a bar and have a natural drink and receive some superficial joy. But when you drink from the new wine of the Spirit, not receive the same measure, but far greater. So Ignatius, I love church history. I love reading about the church fathers. I love reading about the early church. Ignatius, he was a bishop of Antioch, third bishop of Antioch, actually. And he was writing a letter to the church of Ephesus, and he said something that it's really important to me. He said this. He said, when you meet together, talking to the church, when the church gathers together frequently, the powers of Satan are cast down, and his mischief comes to naught in the concord of your faith. There is nothing better than peace, in which all warfare of things in heaven and earth are abolished. A couple years ago, we started getting the revelation and the paradigm that that we don't have to be warfare Christians. Warfare driven, which was new to me because I grew up in a church culture in Pentecostalism that was very much warfare driven. And what I mean by warfare driven is that when problems persist in your life, you blame the devil for everything. I mean, it's just what you do. Well, something went wrong, the devil did it. I mean, if you got to blame somebody, blame the devil. You might as well. Power goes out, blame the devil. Dryer breaks down, blame the devil, right? Kids not acting right, blame the devil. You know, live stream goes down, blame the devil. Surely the devil's in operation. For everything that went wrong, that's a church environment that I was kind of raised in. And I think we give him far too much credit than we actually really need to, because Colossians teaches us he's powerless. As a matter of fact, at Calvary, Colossians chapter 2 teaches that Satan has been disarmed. He has no power to work with. The only thing he has to work with are lies. And if you believe the lie, you empower him. So in actuality, what we didn't realize we were doing in a lot of my upbringing is we were empowering the enemy, believing a lie that we thought he was in operation for every wrong thing that went on. And what that did is actually empower him more and more. And I'm just finding that we're in an age of peace. We're in a season of rest. Doesn't mean that we don't go through warfare. We just go through it a little bit different. We war a new way. And one of the ways that we war is through the joy of the Lord. One of the ways that we war is through worship and praise. One of the ways that we war is through rest and thanksgiving. It's called being seated. It's called putting the oar down and lifting up a sail. And trusting that the Spirit of God is going to lead me through every situation and every obstacle. So I want to lay a little foundation this morning is how we, how I personally got to this revelation of the joy of the Lord. Is I grew up in the Panhandle region of northwestern Florida, and we planted our first Summit Church there in the Panhandle region of northwestern Florida. And what that did in our church culture and environment was because it was in a region where there was a historic move of God that took place. Some of you may have heard of that. Others may have not. You can look it up if you haven't, called the Brownsville Revival. How many of you have heard of the Brownsville Revival? You know, a good probably 40% of the room. The Brownsville Revival. On Father's Day 1995, in John Kilpatrick's church at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, Steve Hill was a revivalist traveling through town, and on Father's Day was just a typical church service, kind of like this, but Steve preached. And something special happened that day. The power of God fell in that auditorium, and one night of revival ended up lasting about 7 years. Of every night they met, and millions of people all over the world were touched. From around the world, people flew in. This is before the age of Facebook. I don't even think MySpace was out way back then. There was no social media networking. It was all word of mouth and telephone. And email, and basically this move of the Spirit spread all over the world, and it was powerful. And in the region that I grew up in, a lot of the church world was heavily influenced by that revival. And what that revival looked like was it was a lot of repentance preaching. It was a lot of preaching against sin, which is all very necessary, all very important, and all very biblical. And Steve Hill would preach hard against sin every single night. He would challenge the church's compromise every single night. They would come running to the altar every single evening for years and years and years. And so at the end of those meetings, he would pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He would walk around that auditorium and pray this one word on everyone that he laid hands on. He would say, fire. And that was kind of the move of God that took place. It was very fire-driven. And it was powerful. So our church upbringing had a lot of that influence in it. A lot of my leaders in our early years were from the Brownsville Revival that ended up joining our staff after that revival fizzled out. And we're very thankful for that. And you see that in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, you see the three dimensions of the Spirit of God poured out in the upper room. It's three dimensions. Fire, tongues of fire rested on their head. Wind, the wind of God blew in that room. It was a mighty rushing wind, like a violent wind filled the place. And three, the third dimension is the wine of the Spirit. And you see this happen after Peter experiences the fire and the wind. He stumbles out at 9 a.m. in the morning, and everyone that he encounters thinks this man is intoxicated. Now, have you ever seen somebody that's been intoxicated, maybe drank a little bit too much wine at the wedding or our church? If you've ever seen anyone intoxicated, like there's a certain, see, this is what I'm talking about right now. It'll start happening all through the meeting. There's a certain display, your motor skills start to be a little bit more loose. If you drink a little bit too much wine, you know, your walk looks a little bit more staggered, right? So what was it about Peter that caused these people to think, this man's drunk? This man has been drinking this morning. It's because Peter had encountered something in the upper room that touched his life, that started to move through him. And it wasn't just this staunch religiosity of, praise the Lord, thou brother. How art thou doing this morning? No, it was the fire, the wind, and the wine. He was touched by fire. The wind of God swept through the building, and he staggered out of that upper room, and everyone thought he was drunk. He had to explain to them. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not natural wine. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. He didn't know some of us before we got saved, obviously, because that would not have mattered for me back in the day. But anyways, that's for another story. We already heard two testimonies. We're not going to hear mine. He said, it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. These men are not drunk as you suppose. However, this is that Joel prophesied about. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men see visions. And he's giving language that this is actually God's heart for his church. God's heart for his church is that you would experience all three dimensions of his Holy Spirit, which is the fire, the wind, and the wine. Got about 30% of you on board with that this morning. We're going to get there. And so growing up in the northwestern part of Florida, I was very accustomed with the fire of God. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit not too long after I got saved. I shook under the power of God for about 24 hours. No one would get near me when this happened. I started preaching right away, instantly went into full-time ministry and have not stopped since. That was when I was 19 years old. I'm 36 today. I've not stopped. I was touched with the fire of God. Although I was not accustomed to this other stuff that is available. And how many of you know there's more? There's always more. Well, say that with me. There's more. There's more. There's always more. And so I got touched with the fire of God, but I didn't know about this wind, and I didn't know about the wine, and wasn't until later I met some good friends, the Hammonds, down in Santa Rosa Beach, Florida, who Bishop Bill Hammond, he was the founder of the prophetic movement back in the 80s, and he was the first one that started bringing forth the revelation of the restoration of gifting of the prophet back to the church. And he went through major persecution in the 80s, and it is because of Bishop Bill Hammond today that prophetic ministry is actually widely and worldwide received. And love these people. His son and daughter-in-law that now lead their church, I've preached for them numerous times back in the day in my early years. And they're a prophetic house. And you get around prophetic people. I'm not a prophet. There's always this swirl thing going on. And I don't always understand it. But it's cool. And I like it. And you get around prophetic people and they're telling you all this, like, strange stuff about times and seasons. I'm like, I don't understand what that means, but it sounds awesome. Let's do it. It's like Chuck Pierce. And, you know, Chuck Pierce, he preaches. I'm like, I didn't understand a word that man said, but let's go do it. I like it, you know. It's people that are accustomed to the wind of the Spirit and the seasons and times. And you know, Canadians in the Pentecostal movement, they're not too unfamiliar with the wine, with the joy, as we know that the Toronto outpouring, the Toronto blessing back in 94, which through Randy Clark's ministry and others that were influential in that, like Dr. Rodney Howard Brown from South Africa, and these men of God would move in such a powerful display of the wine of the Spirit, or the joy of the Lord. And I find this interesting. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. What was he saying? What was he trying to to display. For one, I think Jesus just first of all knows how to have a really good time. And I'm not at all afraid to say that. There was a time that I was, but I'm not at all afraid to say that today. Two, I think that Jesus, in this miracle moment of turning water to wine at a wedding, which is a representation of, I believe, the bride and his groom, and it's a picture of the church, and the church has lost its wine, and Jesus comes in to say, I'm going to get the wine back in the house of God again. And it's the first thing that he does, the first miracle, and I believe it's a prophetic display that the wine needs to return back to the house of God. And so Jesus does this, and it's all three dimensions of the Spirit, the fire, the wind, and wine. And you know what I found to be the case a lot of times in the church is that the church at large, you have different movements and denominations and streams and ministries. And in the past, what you've seen is certain ministries that operate in one aspect of it. You have some ministers, they're like, well, this is my thing. I'm a fire guy. I'm a Steve Hill repentance guy. And you have this other movement over here that's like, we're about the joy and the wine and the miracles. And then we're like, no, we're the prophetic wind people. And you have like these different sects and groups. And the Lord's saying, I want to return the house of God back to where you don't identify as an identity with a movement, but you identify with me. And I'm the one that manifests all three of those. And my Spirit gives all three dimensions. And what you're going to find in the days to come is a people that can move and be comfortable and receive and welcome all three dimensions of the Holy Spirit. All three dimensions of the Holy Spirit. I know this message is definitely not for your seeker-sensitive movement. However, I believe that Jehovah Sneaky is going to come in and even many of those churches. I have a lot of friends that that got touched by the power of God early in their ministry and got caught up in the treadmill of performance, wanting to grow a ministry more than please the Lord, and compromised the move of the Spirit and said, we're not going to do that on Sunday morning. We'll do that on a special service or in a home. And what it is it's arrogance, and it's basically saying this, we have a better way than God to grow his church. When God's way is found in Acts chapter 2, pray till fire, wind, and wine touches you, and when it does, go minister to the world. And I'm passionate about that. I'm just so passionate about that model and that blueprint. Yeah, but what about people that we're going to be scare off? Jesus had no fear of that whatsoever. He had no fear of that whatsoever. Actually, it won't scare them off. What you'll find is it'll actually draw people to you because they're hungry for something real. And the production in the church that we're trying to give them is far, it's failing compared to the production in the world. The production, if you're after production, the world gives a much better one. And you're not going to keep up with them because we don't have the resources that the world has. But what we do have is we have the Spirit of the living God. And we can say, come taste and see. And then you hear stories like Jason's and Mike's this morning that they walk into a sanctuary and all of a sudden tears just well up in my eyes. I mean, I don't even know what's happening. But, you know, and you hear stories like Mike's that, you know, I was tired of religion and pleasing people and wearing a mask. And I can finally come into a place where the Spirit of God is welcomed, honored, lifted up, and the mask can just come off easy. This morning, I want to talk to you about the part of the nature of God that's missing in many believers. And I believe it's a key ingredient in this move, and that's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. I believe the joy of the Lord is actually a byproduct of the rest that I was talking about earlier. Do you know this? Roughly 20% of Canadians suffer from depression. I find it fascinating that we're seeing breakthrough in the health world, in physical health. We're seeing breakthrough technologies that are healing bodies of you know, tumors and cancers and different things, different infirmities that are going on. But what we're seeing while we're seeing a decrease in breakthrough in certain areas of the physical body, we're actually seeing an increase in mental health instability. And we're called to be brokers of peace and brokers of joy and brokers of healing. And that should not be the case. We should not see a rise in mental health when the church is actually called to be the remedy, to release joy and breakthrough and peace and healing. And while the world is seeing breakthrough in the medical area, I believe the world is missing this because the world can't cure depression. All they can do is medicate it. And so while 20% of Canadians suffer from depression, we know these stats because there's 20% of people in Canada right now taking depression or anxiety medications. I would actually say that the stats are not correct, because if there's only 20% taking medications, how much more people are actually dealing with depression that are not on medication at all? What I'm not doing this morning is promoting medication. Now, what I am also not doing is telling anyone to come off their medication. Let me just be clear. I'm not going to have a lawsuit this morning. But what I will tell you, and I will be boldly to say this, is that if you have faith to receive what heaven has for you, I guarantee you that's the remedy that the medication cannot fix. And we're seeing a strategy by the enemy to try to paralyze the minds of people and cloud their thinking. And a lot of this contributes to this, I believe, several things, but one, people just not knowing God, as a result, depressed, full of anxiety, full of fear, because they don't know God. They don't know the outcome. They don't know their Father. Number two, a pressure to perform produces this. In a culture where we're so success-driven to perform to the highest degree, this puts a pressure on the mind and a stress that when we have to keep up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Joneses and a pressure to perform creates a stress and an anxiety and a mental capacity that maybe they don't have the capacity to keep. Number three, cares of this life. Four, demonic spirits. There's a spirit and a demon, a devil of anxiety. I believe this. You may disagree with this. That's okay. I believe at the root of depression, it's a devil. It's a demon. At the root of it. Another way contributes to this is divided homes, bad upbringings, produces anxiety, depression. So knowing these facts, I have a burden to see a generation understand the positive impacts that the joy of the Lord brings. Because, friend, this is not just the world. The church suffers with this as well. That right fellowship with God actually releases joy and launches us. It launches us into the purposes that he has for us. There's too many serious Christians. Far too many serious, staunch, straight-faced, theologically correct Christians. C.S. Lewis said this, "Joy is the serious business of the kingdom of heaven." I think C.S. Lewis was onto something. That joy is actually the serious business of heaven. And this morning, we're going to give you an invitation to receive the joy of the Lord, because it's your strength. Paul in Philippians 4:4, I love Paul because Paul has a perspective of Old Covenant Christianity and New Covenant. No one can ever describe it better than Paul. Paul understood the Old Covenant, and he also understood the New. He was a master theologian. He was a studier of scriptures, and he knew the law. He has this radical encounter with Jesus, and he begins to write most of the New Testament. One of the things Paul writes about in Philippians 4:4 is he says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say rejoice. Let me give you that in 2019 vernacular. Let me give it to you in Alabama, Lower Florida vernacular. Be full of joy. Again, I say, be full of joy. Exclamation point. Not a suggestion, but a command. And actually, what Paul was doing is he understood the powers of Satan and how Satan will grip the mind. And what Paul was giving is he was saying, you don't need Prozac, Xanax. You don't need any of your anxiety medicine. Let me go ahead and just write your prescription for you. Be full of joy, period. Again, be full of joy, exclamation. Here, cash that in to the pharmacy of heaven and watch how your day goes. We're almost there. Getting a little better, about 45% of the room. Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. What is he saying? It's a commandment of heaven for the church to be full of joy. What you magnify, you manifest. And I love how this will start to happen in a meeting because people start getting touched with joy, and there's always somebody in the room thinking, I've never seen that before. Good! You need to see things you've never seen before. The way you've always done it might not be working. We need the joy of the Spirit of the Lord. Not just, well, I don't know. Show me that in the Bible. I just did. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It's a prescription for your pain. It's a remedy for depression. It's a cure for anxiety. It's the joy. It's the wine. Take a drink from the barrel of the wine of the Spirit. Come on, he wants to turn your water into wine. He wants to turn the shallow drink into an intoxicating drink. Oh, I feel it. Where it becomes contagious. I'm telling you, it's what the world's looking for. The world does not want to know your theology. It wants to know your love. And it's not real love unless it's married with joy. You know, real joy comes from the Holy Ghost. Nehemiah 8:10, B clause. Nehemiah says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You feel weak this morning? Get some joy. You feel like you can't make it this morning? Take a drink of the joy. You feel like you're depressed and you can't break through? There's a cup called joy. Drink from it. Your strength is always congruent with how much joy is deposited in your spirit. Your strength is always congruent with the amount of joy that's in your heart and spirit. Feeling weak? Take a drink. Feeling down? Take a drink. Proverbs 17:22, I love this, says a cheerful heart is good medicine. It's good medicine. Cheerful heart. It's medicine. The writer of Proverbs describes joy in the heart as medicine. Goes on to say, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Do you know this is actually proven in inner healing and deliverance that bone, that when your bones actually become brittle, it's a sign of depression. That in the natural, depression will manifest in brittle bones, and that's scriptural. And the remedy for that is not some natural remedy, it's a spiritual remedy. It's called a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart. So how do you get a cheerful heart when you don't feel it? And you always hear this. You always hear this statement come out when people start operating in joy and in a meeting like this, say, well, I can't do that because I don't want to be a fake, right? Like I'm not going to laugh because that'll be fake. And I'm not going to be a fake. I'm going to be real. Friend, let me help you. The real you is not full of depression. The real you is not full of anger. The real you is not full of bitterness and anxiety. The real you is not locked up and stiff. And we have this idea of holy. This is not holy. I'm holy. That's not the real you. That's the fake you. That's the false you. That's the you that the world has tried to put on you. The real you is full of joy. It's full of life. It's full of cheer. It's full of the joy of the Lord. It actually has a smile on its face. That's the real you. Come on, take off the mask of depression. Take off the mask of hopelessness and anxiety and take a drink of joy. That's the real you. And I understand you might not feel like it. That's why you have to move in the opposite spirit and say, I don't feel like it, but what I'm feeling is not the real me, so I'm gonna just laugh when it's time to laugh. And even when I don't feel like it and nothing's even funny, I'm just gonna say, ha, 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 I get it. I get it. I was an angry Christian at one time too. When listen, you would not wanted me as your pastor when I first got saved. I beat the hell out of everyone with my Bible. I'd beat the hell right out of you. Y'all full of sin. When I got saved, I went home and had a meeting with my family. I said, here's the deal. You're all gonna rot in hell unless you give your life to Jesus today, right now. Didn't win any one of them. Every one of my family members looked at me and said, who the heck do you think you are? Full of religion. Angry. Could not process what I was receiving in a way filtered through actual life yet. I was touched with fire, but I didn't have the fullness of the dimensions of what real joy and peace was like. And yeah, I was touched, but there was still more. There was still more. And I'm telling you, the world doesn't want to know about your theology. They want to see your love. Because joy is actually contagious. It's like a yawn. You ever been around someone that's yawned? Whew. Some of you are fighting it right now. Don't even try. You're fighting it. You're fighting it. You're fighting it. You get around someone that yawns, you start yawning. You get around someone that's full of joy and laughter, you start laughing. You start getting that joy thing on you because joy is contagious. It's contagious. Religion's not contagious. Nobody wants religion. Nobody wants dignified religion. It's good for you. Joy is good for you. But you got to yield to joy. You got to yield to it. I still see people yawning. Look at that. It's contagious. You can go through and still read scripture, and there's still always somebody that's like, I don't know about this. This is important, but I'm telling you, your heart, your spirit. Let your inner man be filled this morning. It's good for you. It's healthy. Cheerful hearts, good medicine. In 1988, there was a group of nurses called the Nurses of Laughter. They had a revelation of this. They used to wear a badge at work at the hospital, and it would say, warning, humor may be hazardous to your health. and your sickness. Hazardous to your sickness. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Humor may be hazardous to your sickness. It's like, wait a minute. Humor is not hazardous to your health. That actually is in direct opposition with every point I'm trying to make this morning. Let me give you some more facts to redeem that point. Over the years, doctors have proven that joyful laughter has produced these health benefits. Decrease in stress hormones. How many people have experienced stress lately? A strengthening of the immune system. Come on, joy is a little bit better than vitamin C. Muscle relaxation. Pain reduction. Lowering of blood pressure. Cardiovascular conditioning. And joy is a natural antidepressant. This is proven. This is a study through health statistics at the University of Oregon. This is why the devil is after your joy. Because if he can steal your joy, he can keep you sick. I've never met a person full of the joy of the Lord that stayed sick very long. Romans 15, 13, this is Paul again. Paul says, may the God of hope. They're not bothering me, I promise you. This is the goal. If it offends you, it's confronting something you need. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. What does joy look like? I think you should ask yourself the question, do I have joy? Am I a person that displays joy? It's contagious. That's hype, brother. It's called magnification. There should always be, with the preaching of the gospel, signs following. Why would I teach you something and it be, why would we feel better about a meeting that you get taught but you leave the same? Teaching should pull you into it. should create room in an environment that you actually get and receive what you're being taught. We need the wine. We need the wine of the Spirit. There's always more. Why do we need it? Because joy gives you the ability to overcome conflict. How many of you are going through something this morning? It's okay to... If you've never seen it before and you're wondering, he's lost control of the meeting. I was never in control of the meeting. Jesus is in control of the meeting. And sometimes he comes in and touches your water and flips it upside down into wine. And he says, you need to take a drink and get some joy. Would you just put... Oh, man. I feel a little lightheaded. Why don't you put your hand on the person next to you and just ask for God to give them more. Give them more. 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 More, Lord. More, Jesus. We want more. I'm not going to get through this whole thing today. I want to read this to you. Acts chapter 5, 41 through 42. This is why we need joy right here. And they agreed with him, and when they called the apostles, they beat them and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. These people just got a beat down. And left rejoicing. You know why we need joy? Because when you get talked about on Facebook, you don't backslide. These people got a whipping, like a good old-fashioned, you know what? A can of, you know what? I'm not going to tell you what. You know what? And instead of complaining, they left full of joy. Why? Because joy is supernatural. It can't be stolen from you through conflict and hardship. It's from the fruit of the Spirit. It's deep down in my soul, and doesn't matter what I'm going through, I've got joy. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. And it doesn't matter if I'm beaten or I'm whipped or I'm talked about. Joy unspeakable and full of glory dwells in me because I'm at his right hand, and that's where pleasures evermore dwell. It's the joy of the Lord. The joy. Here's the thing about joy. You have to choose it. You have to choose it. Come on, I want to choose it. I want to let go of depression this morning. I want to shake myself off of anxiety. Well, the pain of my past doesn't dictate who I am anymore, because I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Take a drink. It's good for you. It's good for you. When you don't have to self-medicate on that natural cheap stuff. When there's actually something from the Spirit in the barrel and the cup that Jesus has. It's the cup of new wine. And I'm telling you, once you take a drink, you'll never be the same again. You will, friend, you will never be the same again. You may have tasted religion. You may have tasted church. He says, come to me, taste and see that I am good. I am good. I am good. We need the new wine, the heavenly kind.